But you are not an accident. And you are not somebody that just fell out of the sky, no matter what led to your birth, no matter how it came about. God has a plan for each one of you, uniquely maneuvered. I don't have a better English word. Orchestrated, designed, architectural plan for you. And I will unpack that during our time together. I want you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Acts 8, verse 1. And we find ourselves in a place in the history of the church where the church has been formed and started in the New Testament, and in chapter 8, and it says the following, and if you see those dots on the screen, it's just for the sake of brevity, and it's not a special Bible that I'm reading that leaves things out. I'm really not trying to do things out of context. Sometimes it's just to make it more brief and simple to understand. If you have a Bible, please read your own Bible. It's helpful. This is actually primarily done for people that don't have a Bible or they are just new in the faith, but it's helpful to follow in your own Bible or in an app if you need to. It says Saul agreed completely with the killing of Stephen, the first martyr, a deacon, martyred for the church. And it says a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And then I want you to quickly jump in your Bible, just go back left, Acts 1 verse 8. So as we see this story, we're saying, yo, this is bad stuff. I mean, there's persecution, somebody is killed, these are followers. It says there was a guy called Saul, and later on we're going to read about him, and later on we will start to know him by his Greek name, Paul. His name was never changed from Saul to Paul. His Greek name is Paul. And later on, we'll read about this guy. But this guy, murderer. We read about this murderer. And he's there sanctioning the first martyr for Jesus, Stephen. And a great wave of persecution. And it doesn't stop there. It says a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. So now they're persecuted for what they believe. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Now, let's go to Acts 1 verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how it starts. It starts in Acts 1 verse 8, where God says, I've sent, my son has come, and he's with his father in heaven. And now what I'm going to do is, it's getting pretty cool now. I'm going to send my very presence. Remember 2-3 weeks I spoke about the presence of God and actually living in the presence of God and living from a place and doing from a place of God's presence. And now it's saying, my very presence will be among you. And it says, you know what? Not just that. I want you, whatever you hear, now the church is being birthed here. That's like everybody is on a hype. There's a new thing in town. And 3,000 people, they say, come to the Lord. And it's a party in Jerusalem. It's like never seen before. Everybody is excited about this Messiah. And his presence is with us. He's not just in the one geographical space. But now he's with each one of us. And now, see, it says, and you will be my witnesses. So I'm telling you something, that you're going to be my sales directors. And you're going to do some sales. And you're going to now tell people about this cool stuff that's happening in Jerusalem. So you're in on the party. You're in on the news. And then it says, you will be my witnesses. You'll tell people about me everywhere. Woo! So we are going to go and a bit of holiday, or no, maybe not holiday. We're gonna be traveling. Who's not excited about traveling? We're gonna travel to new destinations. This sounds so exciting. We're not gonna just stay in this old town of Jerusalem. We're gonna go all over the place. We've always wanted to do this, and now it says you're gonna go all over. You're gonna go to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, you're gonna go to Judea, and what that meant is Judea is the southern. There's sort of three. Countries or regions in that area of the world at that stage. And the southern point is Judea. Just north of it is an area called Samaria, which is sort of a mixed race group. And then north of that is what they call Israel, or the Samaria and the outer parts of the earth. So it's like, yeah. And so I'm not just calling you to Jerusalem, I'm calling you to the region around Jerusalem, which is in the south Judea. Then I'm calling you to this group just north of you. And then I call you to actually even go beyond that and just go and reach all these people. And it's like, yo, we're going to travel. It's going to be a big, big fun. And we're going to fly all over the world, and we're going to tell people about Jesus. And then we get to chapter 8. And then we get to chapter 8, what we've read in the beginning. And now when we read about what happens in Acts 1, verse 8, and then we read what happens to the church in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, and people added to their number, and they were popular in town, and they were the cool kids around town. They were in the coolest church in town. Everything was going just wonderful. Now we get to Acts 8. And now we read about one of the religious leaders called Saul, now orchestrating the murdering of one of our own. Of one of our up-and-coming leaders. And on top of that, it doesn't stop there. Now persecution is coming. Now they're coming for us. I thought this is great. I mean, this sounds like something to sign up for, and now they're coming for us. And then the Bible says here, the people, the believers, these 3,000 people started scattering throughout the known world, and they were all over the place. And then it says there, except the apostles, they didn't go. They stayed behind, but basically everybody. And where do they go? Look at what it says in Acts 1. And Acts 1 says, you're going to go and tell people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So, oh, cool. Okay, God, you didn't give me the fine print. You didn't tell me that I'm going to be persecuted and they're going to come for me, and that's how I'm going to end up in that place. It's like it's a bad deal. And now they're ending up all of it. And then it says the apostle stays behind. Now, do we know why the apostle stayed behind? No. Were they the bravest ones? Did they go underground? Were they actually scared? I don't know. We don't know. And so I started with this portion of scripture because I believe that many of our lives look like this. It starts off, we start off with our journey and our relationship with God, and we come to know God, and we think, whoa, this is just amazing. And we hear God like we never thought we can hear Him. It's like an amplifier in our brain. And we just say, Baba, black sheep, and Jesus speaks, and it's crazy stuff. It's just amazing, this faith journey. It's something that I've never experienced before. And then God starts talking to us, and we get prophetic words, and we get words of knowledge and wisdom, and people give us scripture that's got so much meaning for us. And then suddenly our lives, or at times our lives, turn out not the way we wanted to be. Maybe it's even before you got to know Jesus, that your life, your journey, where you're sitting right now, your life is filled with things that you just can't figure out. Your life is filled with mysteries. You have gone through certain events, certain pains, certain struggles, certain challenges in your life, and you can't make sense of it. And you don't have a choice because you are made to be a meaning maker. Because God has created you as human to make meaning of life. That is before the fall. That is why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has placed before you, because God's given you free will right from the beginning. And he's given you a choice. Will you eat of that tree that will let you get meaning out of life outside of Christ? Or will you find your wisdom and your meaning in Christ? And that choice is put before all of us. And here we are today. Here we're sitting here this morning, and we've gone through so many challenging moments, and it doesn't make sense. Our story is a story of detours. Our stories are stories of ups and downs and suffering and pain and struggles and lack, and it's ongoing. And some of us have gone through deep hurt. Some of us are sitting here, and really, honestly, deep inside, you think you're an accident. You're wondering why you're even here. You see the amazing thing God does in everybody else's life. So I want to bring us back to what I said right in the beginning. You are no accident. This is not a motivational speech. It sounds maybe to you like it, but I'm telling you because I know the scriptures. And what I see in scriptures is that you are not an accident. You are not an accident and just by accident, coincidentally, you are here this morning. What we need to understand is when we read the Bible, we read the Bible and see these amazing stories of these superstars like Joseph and Moses and Abraham and David and Paul and all these guys. And we think they're superstars because we live in a world that sells this idea that life is about living on a platform. But it's not. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. God's got a destiny. He's got a journey for each one of us here, no matter how small or how big it is. But our platform society tell us, unless I'm a superstar, unless my name is in the Bible, unless people talk about me, unless people know my name, my life does not matter for whatever reason. And see, when I read the Bible, we often forget that almost all those who were part of that story in that moment had no idea how the story is going to end. It's easy now and retrospectively to read the story of Abram and say, it was easy for Abram. He knew God's going to give him a whole country. No, he didn't know. God says, leave where you are, where many gods are served in Ur, Babylonia, and I want you to go somewhere, but we didn't know how it was going to turn out. God did not tell him up front that he's going to have to consider murdering his own child. That's crazy. Can just imagine it. It's easy to look at it retrospectively and say, oh, of course, he's a man of faith. You know, it's after all Abram. No. You could have been in that story. So when we read the Bible, we must understand that we now look at it from a distance, retrospectively, big picture. But imagine yourself in that moment. Now it's easy to see God's sovereign plan through that, God's providence through it. It's easy now to see how Jesus is displayed on every page of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations. He's literally on every page. It's easy now to look back as we dug into the Bible and say it's there. But imagine if you lived in those days and you're living in that moment. And just like that, you living in a moment in time now where you saying, I can't see where this is heading. I can't see where my mess is going. I can't see where my past sin is going. I can't see how it is going to glorify God. I can't see me being in this relationship, how is it bringing glory to God? I messed up. I married the wrong person. The moment you marry them, you're in God's will. That's like mess with your brain. How do we work out that a murderer ends up being one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament scriptures that you and I will read 2,000 years ago? A murderer. How do we work that out? How do we work out that the greatest king in Israel is a murderer and adulterer? How do we work that out? I want to just take us back a little bit and I want you to picture yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I might not understand it all, but I just want to hold on to that truth this morning, Lord, that you have made me for a reason and a purpose, even if nobody will ever know my name. Nobody here. Nobody knows. Has never ever met my father. Nobody. The first meeting, my wife was there. She's the only one that has met him. In the whole of Zambia, my wife is the only one that's met my father. My father was a truck driver. That's what he did for a life, and then he died. My father made my mom pregnant before they were married. My father and my mother had to make a decision not to abort me. Both not born again. I was born, and they loved me so that I have never really struggled with rejection in my life. And that so often happens in moments like that. I have never really struggled with rejection in my life. And they loved me, unsaved. And then I was born into a clan called the Afrikaners who orchestrated apartheid. And here I am today. Still a fairly, I would say a nobody. I don't think anyone is going to remember my name. I'm not going to write a book. I don't have my own Facebook page, whatever you call it. Work that one for yourself out. Work that one for yourself out. And so, I believe that Gospel Central Church, God doing something in your life, indirectly, is connected to when my unsaved father decided not to abort me. Now, work that one out. And by the way, if I wasn't on the in the story, don't worry, somebody else would have been in the story. That's how God's sovereignty works. That's how God's sovereignty works. Imagine Joseph. His brothers sin against him. He ends up in jail in Egypt. Where's that story going? He's got these amazing dreams. He thinks, life is just going to be amazing for me. I am the next hotshot. But it seems like he was a bit prideful. I'm going to be the next hotshot. And he ends up in jail for many, many, many years. And he ends up being the prime minister of Egypt. And he saves a whole developing nation. And that says 70 plus people in Israel. And there was a drought. And God saves them. And through Joseph's life, through God's sovereignty and providence, he brings a nation that then grows in Egypt, stays there for 430 years, and then God rescues them. Because that's what his people that he chooses. He chooses, they were not special. He chooses them. Scripture says that. Then we get Moses. Moses, through many providential moments, ends up in the house of the princess of Egypt. And he is raised by a princess, and he becomes a prince, the son of the Pharaoh. And he ends up killing somebody. He thought just what he thought it was going for him, because he never forgot that he's a Hebrew. And then he had to run for his life. And what happens? We forget this part of the story. 40 years of preparation. If God is saying to you, God might have said to you in the past, I've called you for something. I've called you for something specific. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a prophetic word. And we need to be very careful. Prophetic words is not the Bible. We can't put that extra page in the Bible. See, that's where I'm going, the prophetic word. Now, prophetic word is an addendum, is an extra. It helps us to maybe color in. But actually, it's the Bible we follow. It's God we follow. Be careful that prophetic words don't become what they not are, what they are not. So, God has spoken of our lives, but the part we don't like is because we live in the 21st century, we don't like the 40-year part. Who's going to sign up for, say, God has called you, He's called you to one day to do something. We love this word, of course, otherwise He's not called us. If we can't add the word significant there, and for you significance means for us, it means platform, visibility, profoundness. People need to mention my name. What if significance is not that? What if significance is just God has called you to be part of His plan? But He says, I've got just fine print for you. 40 years before it can happen. Most of us say, okay, I'm out. Is there a plan B or C? Can I get a life hack on this one? We see Esther. Esther ends up being in Persia because of the exile of the Israelites early on. And she ends up there as an orphan. in Persia, in a town, in a city. And she ends up winning a beauty competition. She becomes Miss World. I mean, really? She becomes Miss World. How does that work, Lord? She becomes Miss World, and she ends up becoming the queen of the superpower of the day, the America of the day. Or you might think Russia or China. Become the superpower of the day. And she ends up rescuing or being, for radical obedience, she becomes the instrument God uses, an orphan, through the orchestration of so many different elements. She becomes the one that plays a big role in making sure that her genocide is not committed against those that stayed behind when the rest returned to Israel, to Judea. We see Lazarus. Jesus allows Lazarus to die. He allows him to die. He could have saved him. He had enough warning. He was given a warning. Jesus was going, Lazarus is not okay. You need to come quickly. No. Don't worry. Just leave him. Okay, he dies. Jesus allows Lazarus to die just so that he can get his glory. Explain that. Amy Carmichael. Anyone heard of her? Missionary to the Indian people. When she was young, she prayed every day. And this is for the ladies. Listen, ladies. I mean, don't put up your hand now. Which of you would love certain parts of you not to be like they are? You want to be shorter, longer, different hair, different eyes, different this, different that. What if you're going right against God's purpose? What if you are possibly going against purpose? Because He made you uniquely, exactly the way you look. But the problem is you live in a world that tells you have to compare yourself to what beauty is called. So you're sitting there, ladies specifically, and think you really were in the back of the queue when beauty was handed out. Or pretty was handed out. Or amazing was handed out. You're just in the back of the line. In fact, the back of the back of the line. And she prayed to God, Amy Carmichael. She prayed, Lord Jesus, because she was staying in Ireland. And in Ireland, the idea of a pretty lady was a lady that was very light-skinned and had blue eyes. She prayed, Lord, please give me blue eyes. Please give me blue eyes. She prayed it almost every day. She ends up in India because she had brown eyes. And later, she had to find out, she stayed 55 years in India, ministering in India and rescuing thousands and thousands of girls out of temple prostitution. And because of her brown eyes and not very light skin, she could blend in with the Indian people, which was important in her context. I'm not going to explain the details. And that's where she ends up. I was born with a voice like this. In other words, I in primary school had easily the loudest voice. I was never, this is no joke, I was never smacked in school from the first year to the last year ever for anything except talking in class. True story. I have a loud voice. It took me many years to realize that God's given me a loud voice because He's called me to speak to people. I've got a built-in, amplifier. And I was embarrassed. I can, to this day, it's 40 something years ago. I can still remember the day the teacher sent me out in break with sellotape over my mouth. It left a mark on my life. And you have moments like this in life in the past. Are you going to be defined by that, or are you going to be defined by what God thinks of you and what God's got for you? Are you going to be defined by what Scripture says or what you think you know? Of what you have figured out. And we're going to get to the Scriptures now. I'm going to show you what the Scriptures actually says. John Newton, slave trader. worst of the worst, dreg of the earth, that's what I would call them. God saves him. He ends up being influential. the first meeting, I also forget his name. Wilberforce, thank you. First meeting, same thing. I mean, I know it's Wilberforce, but... And he ends up influencing Wilberforce, playing a key role in Wilberforce, helping with the worldwide slave trade being abolished. And here we are today, free people. And on top of that, he leaves us with a song that Christian and non-Christians sing today more than probably any other song. And it's not a Justin Bieber song or a Taylor Swift song. It's Amazing Grace. We hear of Nate Saint, a missionary to the people in a tribe in Ecuador in 1956, up front saying, I want to reach this people group that eat people and they kill people and they are wild and they don't know Jesus. And he says, and he's got children and everything, and he says, now I want to reach them. So up front he knew. And so one day he makes contact with him. First time he makes contact with him. And as he makes contact, they land the plane, he makes contacts, and they spear to death. And he speared to death. You can look it up. Spear of the end of the spear. It's profound. I watched it the first five times. I cried all five times. Like sobbed. I couldn't speak watching it. He's killed. And we think, what a useless waste of his life. He was raised... He was prepared theologically. He was an airplane pilot. He could fly in the craziest place. He was seriously well equipped. And years later, his aunt returns with him. And they start reaching this tribe. And they come to Christ. And the guy that killed his father ends up becoming his adopted father. He decides to raise him. The guy that killed his dad raises him. Are you willing to sign up for something like that if God says up front? Normally he doesn't tell us up front. He's like always surprises us a bit. Thank the Lord he didn't tell me all this stuff. Would you sign up for that? Things are not always as they seem. Strange enough, I didn't mention this in the first meeting. Sometimes we don't understand. I look at Elon Musk, very influential, probably one of the most influential technocrats in the world today. Very influential. What if God's original plan for him is to be a world evangelist, even with an apostolic gift, because he's very entrepreneurial, start churches all over the world, and this is where Elon Musk finds himself now. Builds technology. Maybe. Or is it that God called him for a moment like this to maybe develop technologies so that we can spread the gospel further with maybe Starlink or whatever? I mean, this is conjecture, but we don't know. We don't know. God raises a nation so that Jesus and his family can go there while they're looking for him to kill him in his own country, Egypt. God raises the Assyrians to bring judgment on Israel. So that later on he says, I'm going to bring judgment on you because you brought judgment on Israel. Work that one out. Then I will raise the Babylonians after the Assyrians so that you can take the southern kingdom in captivity. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom in captivity. Then I'll raise the Persians so that you can send them back again because you had a very open society. Then I'll raise the Greeks so that we can create a common language, so that when Christ comes and the gospel is spread, that there's a common language that makes it easier for the spreading of the gospel. Then I'll raise up the Roman Empire so that they can build roads and infrastructure and they will create a fairly safe world, a peaceful world, so that the gospel can spread in the first, second, third, and beyond centuries. Then I will lead somebody to create the printing press in the 1400s, and in the 1500s, when the Great Reformation happens, that Bibles can now be printed and go all over the world. Then I will use something as horrific as the Holocaust to create a sense of awareness amongst the rest of the world of the plea of the Jews, and we end up with May 1948, and a new Jewish nation is proclaimed that is prophesied in Scripture, by the way. We end up with persecution in China, and it becomes the biggest church in the world's ever seen. Then we have persecution right now in Iran, and it's the fastest growing church in the world. Then we have the Arab Spring in the Middle East. And it's like, whoosh. And we know that the Middle East is closed. It's very difficult to preach the gospel there. Now we have refugees mainly all over Europe. And now, if we can't go to them, they will come to us. And God orchestrates it. I don't know how. It's not like He did it. But somehow He uses these events to bring glory to Him. And now we have refugees all over that we can preach the gospel to. And they can get to know Jesus, and maybe some of them even return to these Middle Eastern countries. God sovereignly, because He knows that many of us cannot get into Middle Eastern countries, allow many of these people in the Middle East to have dreams like you and I don't even dreams combined. Dreams is a big deal in the Middle East. So many Arabic people, dreams. Then God allows a website to go wrong. It's called YouVersion. They try to launch this Bible that most of you have on your phone called YouVersion, and it goes wrong at that pivotal moment in time where they nearly scratch this project. New technology is developed that pivots them towards an app, and now 2,000 languages worldwide. I think it's 50 million copies have been downloaded. 2,000, there's 7,000 languages in the world, more or less 7,600 around there. 2,000 languages now have the Word of God available on their phone. Even in those close countries, translations are happening on this phone. You have the Bible in your hand. God is in control. God is sovereign. Isaiah Bualia ends up in Ukraine for medical studies. The invasion happens by Russia. He needs to flee for his life. He ends up back in Zambia. He's now in Russia. Is that meaningless? It's their son. Think as people don't know who I'm talking about. Is that a coincidental? He can speak Russian, he can speak Ukrainian, which is very similar. Is it only so that God wants him to become a doctor? I don't know. Are we going to allow God to form and shape us and take us wherever He needs to take us? Are we going to continuously walking in obedience to that which God's called us? Because God's calling you to obedience. There's something you need to do. He's not a puppet master that just master us to go wherever He wants us. I say, it doesn't matter what you do, I'm just going to maneuver you. I'm just going to, what do you call, it's not maneuvering, what's the word? Manipulate. Manipulate your movements. In Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 it says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Even though you have a default setting in you that understands the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, eternity. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Do we have eternity in our hearts? Do we truly allow God to speak to us, not just about faith, but also about hope? Is our hope in Christ? Because that's the future. That is the what we cannot see sometimes. Holding out for what He's called us to. Acts 17 verse 26, you're not accidentally sitting here this morning, because it says, from one man He created all the nations through the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they shall rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. In other words, you cannot even accidentally die early. There is no such thing as an untimely death. It's just a surprise to you. You're going to die when you're going to die. No guys It does not mean you can drive at 170 down the Kafue because you're going to die when you die. It's like, praise the Lord, I can do parachute jumping. I can, without a parachute, because I'm going to die when I'm going to die. That's guy language. Guys, thank you, Jesus, for girls, because that makes guys not die as early as they should or will. See, there, God plays a role in that as well. God has decided you're going to be in Zambia. He works it according to His will. And yes, your obedience does play a role, but He works it out. He knows beforehand. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together. That's His sovereignty there. For the good of those who love Him, that's free will. That's the part you play. You need to love Him. You need to submit to Him. You need to be radically obedient to Him. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans like we do. That's your free will. But the Lord's purpose will prevail. His sovereignty. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. I wish we can live with that reality. Your life is not your own. It belongs to the King. It belongs to Him. If we live a life of surrender, maybe our lives will look very differently. And the ultimate purpose of our life wouldn't be just day in and day out to chase money. We need money, but we need not to chase money as if it's the ultimate glory we're seeking. I know the Lord that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So I'm a planner, I'm an organizer. So that's a difficult one for me. Lord, where are you taking us? Where are we going? Proverbs 20 verse 24, the Lord directs our steps. So why try to understand everything along the way? I said many times before, we Gospel Central Church, we don't have a 5-year plan. We don't have a 2-year plan. We don't even have a 1-year plan. This year, we want to follow where the cloud sends us, where the cloud directs us, where His presence goes. We know the Bible says we need to plant churches. We don't even have a plan where we want to plant churches. We don't. I am, by default, quite strategic. I can read a map, like other elders can do. It is easy to look on the map and say, okay, Lusaka strategic, then the Copperbelt strategic, then yes, it's in Kitwe, then in Dola, then Choma, Livingston, then Mongu, and then Chapata. That's cool, isn't it? I can show you the map, and then you're going to think me and the elders are very sharp because we at least know where the strategic cities are. Oh, Kasama in the north. No, we follow where the cloud goes. He knows. He knows. He knows. Our free will. Esther's famous line, if I perish, I perish, reflects her courageous obedience, which is required to step in line with God, or stay in line with God's plan despite uncertainty. In Numbers 9, we read about the cloud directing the Israelites all the time. And there we see a repetition of this word, the command of the Lord. And it's sort of a picture, it amplifies this idea that Israel's radical obedience to the Lord, to go where the Lord and only where the Lord guides and leads. Not knowing the future. Even when circumstances seem random, God is weaving a purposeful narrative in your life and in my life. I am so 1,000,000,000% convinced that I'm in God's will. And do you know why I know? Because I know Him. Do I know my life's going to work out? No. Do I know the ultimate purpose He has for me? Ultimate. Whatever that even means. No. Because I'm so content. And I want to lead this church and lead it and lead it and lead it and lead it. And if I die, just after that, that's 100%. That's like, it's like I would be in heaven and say, man, I left my life to fullest and with the greatest content. So this is not even me wanting. There's nothing. My brain is not thinking of the next thing. I just want to. He's called me to lead this now. That's all that matters because He knows. He is sovereign. Setbacks are often set up for God's intervention. Setbacks. You might be going through a significant setback. You don't know. You didn't plan this. Like life has gone backwards for you. And God says, maybe that's a setup for my intervention. Will you, my friend, lean into God's story that is writing through you, even when the script doesn't feel very clear or it feels very unclear. Most of us don't like signing up for uncertainty. We don't like that. We have alternative measures that we put in place to stay in control. I want the 5-year plan because I want to be in control. I want the 2-year plan because I want to be in control. I want to know exactly how it's going to work out this year because I want to be in control. That is actually the reason. It's not because you want to be known as the best planner in the world. No, it's not a real reason. We love planning, especially in a Western context. We love planning God out of it. We love talking about our watches, which I punctuality is important, by the way. But it sometimes uses a control mechanism. Embrace uncertainty with faith, knowing that His divine providence is always at work. We need to understand that God's providence, God's sovereignty operates even when He seems hidden. And sometimes what in your life is chaos or looks like chaos is often God's divine choreography. Difficult to hear. And this is a saying that I read somewhere. I said earlier on, if it sounds cool and nice, it's not me because I'm not very poetic. The years reveal what the days don't tell. Can we stop living in this instant world assimilate ourselves to this instant world that think that I want to be a world beater, world changer, I want to be an influencer on YouTube, even though I know nothing. I'm young because now this is how the world goes. I'm 25. I know nothing. And now I want 2 million viewers, and somehow I want to convince people to listen to me. To say what? I'm not looking down on young people. Don't hear me say that. You have much to contribute. Do you understand the danger of that? That's dangerous. I listen to the celebrities. Just because they sing a bunch of songs that are very cool and now millions download it, now they ask people for their opinion. Just because you can sing doesn't mean you have an opinion worthy to share on everything in life. Who cares what Taylor Swift thinks about Zambia? I couldn't care less what she thinks. Sorry, maybe I shouldn't say that. Often knowing that God is at work in suffering can be a source of hope and strength. God is at work in your suffering. Your suffering will never be wasted, my friend. It's not how it works with God. God's providence means that God has a plan and He actively guides events in the world, while at the same time, man's free will means humans have the ability to make their own choices, even if those choices sometimes go against God's plan. So it's like these things work in parallel. Essentially, God allows humans to freely choose their actions while still orchestrating a larger, overarching purpose through their choices. You have a part to play through your radical obedience. But are you willing to submit yourself to His will in all things? And know that no matter where you find yourself, how you find yourself, how you feel like you're living in lack and you've gotten the short end of the stick. Short end of the stick. You have not. You've received the stick that you had to get. God is walking a unique journey with each one of you so that His purposes can prevail and His glory can be made known through you on your unique story. Nobody's story in the whole world, past, present, and future, is like your story. Please don't copycat another story. Please don't. Because you'll be miserable for the rest of your life. Because you can't measure up. Cool? Amen.